First this morning, I want to call your attention to a magazine article. It's found in the Catholic World Report for May 1995. It's an essay on Americanism, then and now. The Vatican spoke out authoritatively almost a century ago, but the lessons drawn from the American experience remain crucial for the Church today. And this particular essay, written by a veteran journalist and director of public information for the Knights of Columbus, is based in Washington, D.C. Now, in this particular article, he is talking about the 95th anniversary of the church document. And he says one hardly expects the 95th anniversary of a church document to command a great deal of attention around the world, or even within the church, for that matter, when almost no one reads the document in question these days. Still, when the 95th anniversary of Testem Benevenite rolled around early last year, it probably deserved better than the near total silence it received. An apostolic letter addressed by Pope Leo XIII. Notice where this constant appeal is going. Back to Louis XIII, to the Cardinal Gibbons in Baltimore on January 22nd, 1899. He says, is the papal document that condemned Americanism? Then he goes on and says, what is Americanism? The Catholics are very, very much concerned to the effect of the American experience or the American experiment on the church. Now, this individual is quoting a Catholic cardinal, a Catholic priest and student of church history at Washington, D.C. And he quotes this individual thus: there's not a dime's worth of difference between Catholics and their fellow Americans now in moral outlook or religious practice. We fornicate at the same rate. We divorce at the same rate. We abort our children at the same rate. We are materially rich, and so in true chauvinistic fashion, we claim favored nation status before the Lord. They're concerned that the Catholicism of America is not the Catholicism that they want. I suppose we don't want any of it, but I mean, they're recognizing the actual what's happened in with the American, what they call the American experiment. And so, what's the conclusion? And this is interesting. If the Catholic Church in the United States means to survive, Americanism must finally, nearly a century after this apostolic letter undertook to do the job, be laid to rest. What comes next? That's his own question. If you lay to rest Americanism, the freedom to do by individual choice what an individual wants to do, whether it be good or bad, what comes next? You remove that privilege of choice, that liberty, then what comes next?
Somebody will tell you what to do.
They want this American experiments laid to rest. And they're working to that particular end. I think that you need to keep in mind that this is exactly the focus. And you don't get these things in other things. This is a conservative Catholic journal. And you get their viewpoint, especially they uphold the Pope in everything, the infallibility of the Pope. They're holding to the Vatican line. And their meaning simply, the whole social structure must be brought into line with the way they perceive it. Now, I want to go back and re-emphasize some of these things, especially the Catholic viewpoint on this point, so that we do not miss it. I noted for you, well, let me go another route.
In this journal, the Pope speaks, and this has to do with this encyclical that he's writing in view of the year 2000. On page 93, the coming third millennium, that's the translation of the Latin for that encyclical, among the most fervent petitions which the church makes to the Lord during this important time, church is capitalized C, as the eve of the new millennium approaches, is that unity among all Christians of the various confessions will increase until they reach full communion. Full, visible communion is the intensity of their prayer and their objective that they're seeking to carry out. And I will repeat for you what I read yesterday from this particular book, The Keys of This Blood, how the viewpoint of the papacy. And this bears repeating. No human activity escapes the religious dimension. No human activity escapes the religious dimension. You talk about Big Brother getting into every phase of life. When the Catholic Church has their way, there's going to be nothing that's going to be excluded. No human activity escapes the religious dimension, he said. That's John Paul. But especially important are the activities that constitute the socio-political life of men and women wherever they reside. Wherever they reside. Indeed, the note that dominated and emanated that encyclical document was John Paul's insistence that the hard, intractable problems of the world, hunger, violation of human dignity and human rights, war and violence, economic oppression, political persecution, any and all of these can be solved only by acceptance and implementation of the message of Christ's revelation announced by the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, with that in the background, remember that Leo the 13th said this, the supreme teacher in the church, capital C, is the Roman Pontiff. Union of minds therefore requires, together with a perfect accord in the one faith, complete submission and obedience of the will to the church and the Roman Pontiff as to God himself. They have not denounced or renounced that position. And if they reach into where everybody resides, on the face of the whole earth, it's going to be again the dominance of the papacy, and they're going to say it's to God, but it's going to be through the Pope because he's in place of God. When this whole thing becomes real and you see the claws in the paw, you're going to understand what it means. And it's not far hence.
What's the title of that book?
Which one? This is Facts of Faith.
Facts of Faith.
Page 62 is where I read from. Quoting from the encyclical letters of Leo the 13th. Now, another thing that we need to take a look at, there are two movements parallel that are in contest. There's the New Age movement. And you hear a lot about the New Age. And on the other hand, there is a new worldly order of the papacy. Now let's just take a look at the New Age background for a moment. I don't know how many of you have had access to or own or possess the book by Kenneth Wade on the secrets of the New Age. But he has some interesting things in here. The New Age is built around, or the unfolding of the New Age is built around what is known as the Findhorn Garden. It tells about these individuals in 1962 over in England, who were unemployed, and they went out into a place Clooney Hill, I think it says here, Clooney Hill, the six of them that were together, two families, were compelled to live on unemployment benefits of about $80 per week. Despite this record of success at Clooney Hill, he was unable to find employment. That's where they had been, I'm sorry, that winter. So Peter spent the short days and long evenings reading books on organic gardening. The soil of Findhorn was more suitable for a quarry than for gardening. Tenacious clumps of grass and brambles had managed to collect just enough topsoil to eke out an existence. But digging revealed that an inch or so down the soil gave way to sand, and below the sand was gravel. The entire area seemed incapable of supporting any type of garden crop. Yet the following spring, with the right mix of compost, organic fertilizer, back-breaking work, and communication with beings they called divas, the Katies and Dorothy managed to raise several crops successfully. In the following years, they continued to expand their garden until it received local and nationwide attention. During this time, they became convinced that the new age would begin at the end of 1967. Does that ring a bell? All right. Before long, Sir George Trevelyan, who was chief mover in the development both of adult education and of the New Age movement in England, paid a visit and left singing the praises of the Katies and their spirit guides. Today, Findhorn enjoys worldwide fame. A small community thrives there, operating large gardens and a school to which people can come to study the principles that made Findhorn successful, and so forth. Now coming to another part. In 1970, David Spangler and his soulmate, Myrtle Glines, stopped by for a visit and stayed for 3 years. While there, Spangler began to receive messages from a spirit that identified itself as limitless love and truth. This spirit's messages are recorded in Spangler's book, Revelation, The Birth of a New Age. LL&T had earlier sent messages to other people in England, and these formed the basis for their belief that the new age began at the end of 1967. Now, what does this mean? What is the basis of the new age movement?
Spiritism.
Do you suppose the devils know when they have been released to begin the gathering of the nations to the battle of the great day of God Almighty? Do they understand the signs of the times? The devils believe the scriptures and tremble. What year did they reveal to these people that the thing had begun?
1967.
I don't know how much more we need to know and understand this, but this is a secular, spiritistic thing. Now, as a matter of fact, they seem to be antagonistic to one another. But after all, a secular approach with the spiritism and a religious approach headed by him in whom all iniquity has fixed its abode, in the end, how much is the difference?
None.
It's the devil using various methods to deceive various people to bring them together to one objective, and that is, as the scripture says, to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. I did have something more. Oh. Now, the approach that's used here in the Catholic, this is called the New Worldly Order.
Before you go on, I want to ask a question. Organic gardening isn't wrong.
Nobody said it was. In fact, it's probably so good the devils will have the best time using it.
I have a book at home that tells you how to lay your garden out to practice.
Is that Findhorn? According to the signs of the zodiac?
Well, whatever. But they grew wonderful crops, and they continue to do that.
Well, that's what this is doing, see?
But also, the New Age movement is tied in with the environmentalists. So
they're what?
The environmentalists.
Yes.
And so, they're saving the earth and all that.
You see, they have a pretty good motive. I mean, it is a very good front.
It seems right.
But remember, what's the power behind the whole business?
Spiritualism.
Spiritualism. All right, let's take a look now at this new worldly order. Let me read you how he states it in here, this George Weigel. Thought I had it marked. Well, I sure thought I did. Let me just see. He's talking about the new age, new order. He's talking about new things. Oh, here it is. Where is it? Well, anyway, let me tell you the gist of it. In other words, the new age is starting in new things. The idea of the new age. The papacy idea is to bring in what Leo XIII said and add to that, because Leo XIII tried to cope with this matter of a new order. And so he's going to bring those factors in and a new aspect on those that reaches into this religious dimension. And so this is why it's called a new worldly order. And he goes on to say in this particular situation what they're going to do. He says, this is a pope in a speech at Miami in 1987. From the beginning of America, freedom was directed to forming a well-ordered society and to promoting its peaceful life. Freedom was channeled to the fullness of human life, to the preservation of human dignity, and to the safeguarding of all human rights. An experience of ordered freedom is truly a part of the cherished history of this land. And then he goes on to say, the only true freedom, the only freedom that can truly satisfy, is the freedom to do what we ought as human beings created by God according to his plan. All people are called to recognize the liberating truth of the sovereignty of God over them as individuals and as nations. Now that sounds good. But the sovereignty of God over them is what?
The papacy.
The papacy. But they're going to call this ordered liberty. Ordered religion. It's ordered, yes. It may be liberty, and it may be religion, but it's going to be ordered. And who's going to do the ordering? The papacy. And this is the thing that we're actually facing as far as the things that are taking place. And ultimately, these two channels are going to come together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And we need to recognize that fact. Now I'd like to have you take your Bibles and let's just look at a few scriptures that Christ gave concerning the end. We have, as we have been studying, noted, as it were, a order of events, a reordering of this of the time structure, or the end time structure, a re-survey. Thinking it over, and the forces that are at play now that weren't at play that we couldn't see a decade ago or even 5 years ago. But what does Jesus say about the end? Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 42nd verse. I don't care how much we try to line things up. We can only point out warning signals of events that have taken place and how we're to relate. We cannot spell out the details. 42nd verse. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come.
Fourth chapter.
Matthew 24.
42.
Matthew 24, 42. That's where I'm reading. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now you and I can set this time schedule. We can see how the papacy is focusing on the year 2000. We can see how the World Council of Churches wants to have a jubilee in preparation for it in 1997. We can see the other forces all coming into line. But in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I care not how detailed we can get this thing and how clear we can make it in fulfillment of prophecy. He still says, in such an hour as ye think not, be ye also ready. Turn to Mark, the 13th chapter. Mark 13, 35 to 37. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And of what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. You are not watching when you're sleeping. We've got to be awake. Watch. And then Luke 21. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now what's a snare?
A trap.
That you can see.
It's a sneaky trap.
All right. In other words, it's a covered trap, right?
Yep.
You can step in it, get caught. All right. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. 34th verse is said, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with servanting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. You get engrossed in the things of this life, and what's going to happen? You're going to get ensnared. Three times now in each of these reports, he tells you to do what?
Watch.
What?
A snare isn't a trap.
Well, isn't a snare an open place you fall into a pit?
No, it's a wire that an animal walks through and catches them around the neck.
Or around the leg or something like that.
A snare?
It's covered over.
Yeah.
It's something that's covered up that you walk?
Walk right into it. It's a wire that's small and can't see, but strong, and they can walk right into it. And it's just like elastic.
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay, I appreciate that that clarification on that.
Where a trap usually catches you by the foot or something like that.
And a snare catches you where?
Around the neck.
That ends it, doesn't it?
Let me give you an example. I hate to use that.
What?
I'll give you an example. I hate to use that.
Oh, boy.
When we were kids, you know what striped gophers are?
A what?
You know what striped gophers are? Striped gopher?
Oh, yes. Okay. We have a little different name for them down here.
We run in the pasture. We go get water and dump them whole and have them come out.
Yes.
You know what we caught them with? A fish line with a loop.
Okay. He snared them. Okay. I appreciate that. I thought it was as a hidden trap. Okay. Snare. All right. It says here that individuals who dwell upon the face of the earth will be ensnared. Why? Because you're involved with the earth and the things of earth. This is the counsel that we have as we close the matter of the things that are involved with the end time zone and the end time line and so forth.